Amen. Go ahead and open your Bibles this evening, if you will, over to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter number 4 will be my text this evening. Now, I was in a very familiar, very famous portion of Scripture for our service this morning. I guess it's okay to do the same thing tonight because certainly most of this chapter is very familiar territory to all of us, I'm sure. Philippians chapter number 4 be my text. I don't think that I'll need any more than about 30 minutes or so with that tonight. But let me start out by reading our text if I can. And I don't normally read a lot to you, but let me read the first 13 verses of this fourth chapter if I can. Paul says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you also were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, let me go ahead and quit my scripture reading right there. What I have tonight, would be more of a Bible lesson, perhaps, than maybe a classic sermon in the sense of the word. Sometimes it's hard for me to tell the difference between the two. Maybe what I have would be better suited for a Wednesday night Bible study. I don't know. But if I were to put a title to this lesson tonight, I would call it "Some Scriptural Principles for Our Spiritual Walk." That's what I want to talk about. Now, I call it that because I want to glean, if I can, four principles from this passage that I read that will help us maintain our spiritual walk with the Lord. Hence, I get my title, "Scriptural Principles for a Spiritual Walk." That's what I want to talk about this evening. Now I just as I was talking, I had something flash into my mind, and I thought it was kind of brilliant, but I forgot it. So if you think it's easy, come on up here and do this. It happens sometimes. The key verse in all of this passage that I read to you, to me, has to be verse number 4. And listen, if you cannot do this, if this cannot be accomplished in your life, you cannot do the things, I think, that I'm talking about tonight. And the key verse says, of course, Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord, always." And then he says again, as a matter of emphasis, again, I say unto thee, rejoice. Now, the idea behind that is that as God's children, we should always be able to rejoice in the Lord. If everything else in our life falls apart, we still can rejoice in the Lord. And the idea is that we are not let, in other words, our circumstances, regardless of what they may be in our life, we should not let that rob us of our joy in the Lord. Regardless of what situation we may be in. Now, I say that, and I can tell you that sometimes is a lot easier said than put into practice in my life. But what it means is, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation, we still should be able to rejoice in the Lord. Our circumstance then, while it's true we may not be able to rejoice in our given circumstance. There's things that happen in my life I don't find much joy in sometimes. I may not be able to rejoice in my circumstance, but I should always be able to rejoice in Christ. Our circumstance, our situation should not affect our fellowship, our relationship with our Savior. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Regardless of what happens, regardless of what you're going through, you should always be able to rejoice in Christ. That's the key verse, I think, in everything else that Paul says in this chapter. Now, I thought about this. I look around and notice things sometimes, and it seems to me today we got too many of what I call circumstantial Christians. That is, that far too many times we let our circumstances determine our faithfulness and our service to God. In many ways, we have become creatures of circumstance. Now, I think we borrowed that brand of religion out of a very worldly philosophy called situational ethics. Has anybody ever heard that term before? The idea behind that godless philosophy is that if a certain situation demands it, then it's okay to be guilty of certain behaviors. Hey, these fellows that believe in social reform and social justice, and I almost hate to say it in the words I said the other day, I'm sick of hearing that garbage. They use that stuff all the time. I mean, if a situation demands it, if circumstances demands it, it's all right to lie. Or if the situation demands it, it's understandable if you cheat sometimes. Or if situation demands it, it's understandable if you steal sometimes. That is called situational ethics. Well, listen, unfortunately, many of us have adopted that philosophy in our faith today. Because we think like that. Here's what we say. Well, if the situation demands it, it's all right to miss church. I mean, God would understand. Or if the situation demands it, if things get a little tight, it's all right if I withhold my tithe. Speaking about money, ain't I? I mean, God will understand. Or if the situation demands it, then it's all right to compromise some commandment or some truth in the Word of God. I mean, after all, God will understand if I'm in this certain situation or circumstance. Can I say to you folks, no, He will not. You see, we are not to be creatures of circumstance. We're not to let our circumstances control us at all. We're to rise above the circumstances that we face in life. Listen, in spite of what you face, the message is this. God equips us, God expects us to maintain the highest level of constancy and faithfulness regardless of what circumstance we face. We are to rise above our circumstance. Paul says things, he tells us all the time, he says, listen, hold fast your profession of faith without wavering. For he is faithful, that's promised. That promise. In other words, it doesn't matter what happens in your life. Never waver in your commitment and your consecration to God. You're not to be a circumstantial kind of Christian. Paul said in another place, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. In other words, folks, we are to be constant. We're to be faithful regardless of what we face in this life. We are not to be creatures of circumstance. Now, the question is, how can we do that? Again, I admit sometimes that's easier said than done. How can we rise above our circumstance and actually be in control of our circumstance rather than let our circumstances control us? That's kind of what I am talking about tonight. I want to give you some scriptural principles for a spiritual walk. Now, I call it that because in our text, Paul deals with three or four common problems that we all face. And he shows us how to rise above those things and not let them control us. For example, in the first place, Paul shows us how we might have fellowship despite friction. Now write that one down. I don't have the high-tech stuff on the board, but I want to give you some important principles. He tells us how we might have fellowship despite friction. Listen to what he says again in verse number 2 and 3. He said, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. He says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Beloved, listen, it is possible for us to have fellowship in the Lord's body in spite of friction. Another way of saying it is possible for us to have harmony despite differences. Now, listen, I got newsflash for you. We're going to have differences sometimes. We're going to have, and those differences sometimes may lead to friction. And by the way, I've been pastor now of one of the Lord's churches for over 36 years. I've seen you when you get puffed up. I've seen you when you get pouty. You can look at somebody's face sometimes and tell something ain't quite right. I've been around churches, and I've been around church members, and I got to tell you, the biggest part of the time, whenever we get puffed up, whenever we get pouty at one another, whenever there are differences, whenever there is friction, the biggest part of the time, it's over little piddly, silly stuff. It's not usually over big stuff. I've seen that time and time again. But listen to me, it is possible to have fellowship despite friction. It is possible to have harmony despite difference. Now, I read verse number 2. Paul talks about two fellows by the name of Euodias and Syntyche. Are you like me? Sometimes when you read the scripture and you come by verses like this, that You just kind of read and glance over and go on. And it doesn't seem that important. Well, I think this one is very important. Paul says, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind. Now, why would he do that? Evidently, there was some tension between these two men. Evidently, there was some differences between these two men. Now, we're not told what that difference was, and it may not even matter. But there was a difference. There was some friction going on between Euodias and Syntyche. Now listen to me. There's going to be times when we are going to have our differences. As a matter of fact, you cannot get a group of people together for any amount of time at all that you're not going to find some differences crop up from time to time. And I was going to say, in spite of the fact that they're saved, I think I've learned to say, just because they're saved, that it seems like we find a lot of differences. Listen, we're all different people. We come from different, some of you are a little more different than others. We come from different backgrounds. We have been taught many times different ways. We have different experiences in our life. We're different from one another. We really are. But listen, those differences in the body of His church should never lead to division. Should not. I remember reading a true story one time. It's kind of a comical story about this church in Wales that was looking for a pastor. And they got into a dispute in the church over which man to call. One part of the church wanted one man, another part of the church, and they literally split themselves down the middle. This faction was over here, this faction was over there, this faction wanted a different man than this faction wanted. Well, and it got to be an argument in the church. Well, one day, both preachers showed up, true story, to preach. This faction invited this preacher, this faction invited that preacher, and they both showed up the same Sunday morning to preach. And you know what they did? They both preached at the same time. It got into a shouting match between the two preachers. One tried to out-shout the other one. It got into an amen competition between each side. One side tried to outdo the other side. When they called for songs, each side stood up and sung a different song. It ended up in being a free-for-all that morning. Well, that night somebody had a bright idea. He said, we're going to call a Let's Be Friends meeting. Had to be a Baptist church. And ended up in a fist fight. The police was called. Some people were arrested. The newspaper got wind of it. And in language only people from Wales use, the headline read the next morning, two jacks in one pulpit. He said two factions, and underneath it says two factions in one fellowship. I got a newsflash for you. You cannot have two factions in the church and have fellowship. You've got to be able to rise above that. So here we have Euodias and Syntyche. We're not told what kind of problem they had. I bet you a dollar to a donut, it was not over doctrine. You know what I found? Most of the time our arguments in our churches today is not over something as important as doctrine and the teachings of the Word of God. It's over a little silly, piddly stuff that does not amount to a hill of beans. They argue over the color of the carpet. They argue over the color of the walls. And I feel like getting a hold of them and shaking them. What in the world is wrong with you when people are dying and going to hell and you're arguing over the color of the walls in the church house? You've got to be able to have fellowship despite friction. If you hear how Paul said, you can do it. That they be of the same mind.
Folks, we got to be of one mind and one purpose. Now, I've read this text to you so many times, it's worth reading again. Here's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you're called. Here's how you do it. With all lowliness and meekness. It does not matter if you don't get your way every now and then. Suck it up. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Sometimes that simply means putting up with one another. Right? Endeavoring to keep the spirit in the, endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Folks, we got to have, number one, got to know how to have fellowship despite friction. That's the first principle. The second principle he teaches here is not just how to have fellowship despite friction, but also how to have peace despite problems. Now, listen to what he says in verse number 4. Again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Here's a good one for you. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Don't be extreme on anything. I found many times when I have two forces tugging at me, and I do all the time, who are extremists on each side of an issue, the safest avenue is to be right down the middle. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds, he said, through Christ Jesus. Now, isn't that a marvelous verse? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? Listen, folks, we all have problems. That's something that every one of us have in common. We might be different in every other form, every other fashion. We all have problems. You say, well, some of us got a lot of problems. You say, well, preacher, I've got financial problems. Well, don't feel like the Lone Ranger, you know. Well, I've got family problems. Well, don't we all? You know, I got health problems. So do many of us. But you must not let those problems rob you of your peace. Here's what Paul said. The peace of God that passes all understanding. Folks, we can still have peace in our life despite our problems. Here's how. Number one, Paul says, you be careful for nothing. Now, what did he mean by that? Now, that's language that we don't use anymore. But in essence, what he says, worry about nothing. Don't worry about nothing in your life. Man, if we could learn that in our life, we'd be far better off. Don't let things rob you of peace. Jesus made a statement one time. In fact, it's a very liberating statement in Matthew chapter 6. You know what he said? He said, listen, take no thought for your life. That's the same idea. But take no thought for your life of what you shall wear or what you shall, you know, your raiment or what you shall eat or what you, all those things. He said, listen, your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of these things even before you ask. So don't worry about anything. Don't worry about it. Folks, I got to tell you, I have seen people who have been so overwhelmed with problems. How many people have I seen who are so worried about this they let it rob them of their worship to God. They leave a good church, take a job in this world, and ignore God, and it almost destroys them. It's kind of like, you remember when the parable of the sower and the seed, and the sower went forth to sow some seed, and how they say it, some fell by the wayside. You've heard that parable a number of times. Some fell upon stony ground, you know, some fell among the thorns, some fell on good ground. Well, listen, he explains very clearly what it means when it fell among the thorns. It is those who have let the cares of this world, the cares of life, rise up and choke off that word until it becomes, he says, unfruitful. He says, if you want to have peace despite problems, you got to learn, don't worry about it. Right? Listen, worry does nothing for you but give you gray hair, wrinkles, and ulcers and everything else. What man, by taking thought, Jesus said, can add one cubit unto his stature? In other words, what good does worry do? Worry about nothing. And then he says, pray about everything. If you learn to do that, you know you can have peace despite your problems. Pray about anything. How many of us worry more than we pray? Good question, isn't it? I told you this before about this woman in church who was known as a worry wart. Everybody has a worry wart in their family, don't they? One who worries about everything that happens. I mean, they worry about things that never happen most of the time. But this woman was known as a worry wart, and at one time something bad happened to her, and she was in a bad way. Our pastor visited her, and he kept telling her, sister, you got to quit this worrying. You just got to turn it over. You got to pray about it. Turn it over to the Lord. Pray about it and quit worrying. And she said, oh, I was afraid it would come to that. She said, why pray when you can worry? Yeah. That's the way we are. Why pray when you can worry? Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Why is it prayer is our last resort when it should be our first response? Is any among you sick? Let him call on the elder of the church. You know. Pray. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Man, if we could learn that. I'll tell you what's missing in our churches. Two things, really. It's prayer and fasting. I believe both are scriptural. In fact, I read, back when great revivals were sweeping through our Baptist churches, Willie Laswell can tell you this. Whenever they had a meeting, they called on the members of the church to set aside time at a certain time for those two things, prayer and fasting. Don't worry about anything. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. And be thankful for everything. Listen to what the whole verse. Be careful for nothing but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I'll tell you how you can have peace despite your problems. Be thankful for everything in your life. If you have food, you have raiment. I'm learning that the older I get, because I'm like these other fellows. I want the latest, greatest toy that comes out, you know. I love to hunt, I love to fish, and I see all these gadgets, and Belinda would tell me we can't afford them, and I'd pout a little while. I've quit my pouting. I understand. If you have food, you have raiment, therewith be content. So he tells us, number one, how to have fellowship despite friction. Number two, how to have peace despite problems. And number three, listen to this, how to have purity despite pressure. Listen to what he says. Finally, brethren, verse number 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And he says, the God of peace shall be with you. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It is possible to have purity despite pressure.
in this world. We've gotten good at excusing ourselves. We're so indignant of everybody else's sin, but we're very indulgent of our own sin. We've gotten good at excusing our behavior. Somebody has an adulterous relationship. A man gets caught up in adultery. You know what the man does the biggest part of the time? Blames the woman. Well, she seduced me. No. It doesn't matter how alluring, doesn't matter how friendly she might be to you. It is you that committed adultery. Young people, listen to me. I know there's a real thing called peer pressure. It don't matter how much pressure you're under. It doesn't matter. Does not matter one whit what somebody else does. What matters is what you do. It is possible to have purity despite pressure. Folks, listen, everybody's tempted. I don't care who you are. We have those sometimes that want to give you the impression they're somehow above sin. You know, there's a holy butter wouldn't melt in their mouth, as the old saying goes. There ain't nobody above sin. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's sin to be given into that temptation. Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Listen to me, young people. We're not to be animals and give in to our baser instincts. We're not to let it reign in our body. We're not to let sin control us. It is possible to have purity of life. Paul says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That really is a ludicrous question. He answers it next breath. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? It is possible to have purity despite pressure. Here's how. Whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, and all those things Paul listed, he says, folks, that's what you're to think on. You got to change the way you think. You know what I found out in my life? You usually do what you think about. Right? You got to change the way you think. That's why Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of the Lord, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Let me tell you something. Whatever you feed your mind on, that's what you're going to think about. The young people, do you have trouble with lust? You know what you're probably doing? You're probably feeding your mind on a lot of lust. The light of the body is the eye. In other words, what you see many times is what's in your mind. What you listen to is what's in your mind. It is possible to have purity despite pressure in your life. Somebody said this one time. He said, listen, your thoughts are just actions in rehearsal. Whatever you think, whatever you fantasize about, that's what you're liable to do. Somebody said, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap an eternal destiny. Am I making sense to you? It is possible to have purity despite pressure. So he tells us, verse 3, how to have fellowship despite friction, how to have peace despite problems, how to have purity despite pressure, and then last thing, how he tells us how to have contentment despite our circumstances. Verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you also were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want. Listen to this. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound in everywhere in all things. I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now, we don't have any problem with the first part of that. We know how to be full. All right? But what about if we start to suffer need? Can you be content? It is possible, folks, to have contentment despite our circumstances. There is a text, and I'll hurry to a close here, but I quoted part of this to you. In 1 Timothy, I think in chapter 6, there's a remarkably important precept. When Paul says, folks, listen, but godliness with contentment is great gain. It's good. For he brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can take nothing out. We can carry nothing out. And so he says, and having food and raiment, therewith be content. Man, if we could just learn that. Be content with such things that you have. For he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. It is possible to have contentment in spite of our circumstances. Well, let me close out and quit. Four principles for a spiritual walk. It is possible to have fellowship despite friction. We're going to have our differences. We're to be different than anybody else in this world. We should have harmony despite our differences. It is possible to have peace despite your problems. And I said this morning, we all got problems. If you don't have them right now, wait 5 minutes. You'll have them again. You'll have them sooner or later. It is possible to have purity. Young people, listen to me. It is possible to have purity of life. I want to encourage you, young people, commit that now. I want to be pure in my life, my walk with the Lord. And it is possible to have contentment despite circumstances. Beloved, we are the body of Christ. We are to be different in our lives and in our walks. First and second verse. Let's stand as we close.